What a great night to be together. What a great time in song and hearing Chris and Christy and to be able to pray together. I haven't been with you since the moment the decision got made and the announcement was made. And so, you know, how you going? while I was away camping, there's a lot of people from church away with us in that same spot. So, you know, heard a lot about how people were feeling. And, you know, no doubt you've been talking with others about how you're feeling. And what I'm noticing is that there's a real spread, actually, of about how we're all feeling. So the chances are the person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you is feeling a little bit differently from you. And so as we think about these next 6 weeks and beyond, we're going to be trying to be sensitive to where everyone's at, which is in some pretty different places. But trusting that God's actually going to use these moments that we have together, our last few moments on a Saturday night, trusting that every time we open up the Word, God is able to meet us right where we're at, yeah, and minister to us in the place we're at and help us. And, you know, as I've been thinking about 1 Thessalonians that we're kicking off with tonight, and, you know, as usual, God's timing's perfect, and I think this letter's going to be really helpful for us in this season. And as we think about this, really, we're in a moment of change. The question I'm asking is, you know, how well will we walk through this moment of change? How well do you typically go travelling through, journeying through a time of change? Are you aware of yourself? And I tell you what I'm hoping to bring to you tonight is four words from this thing in 1 Thessalonians and Acts 17, four words that I'm hoping will help you to journey through this little season of change that we've got. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, change, what are you talking about, Tim? I'm just, you know, not feeling the angst of the change, or maybe you're visiting here with us tonight. Hang on to these things for when you do step into a time that you feel like is hard change or serious change. And I'm hoping that these things will help. So there you go. There's my hope for tonight. I hope that's the case. So here's the four words I've got for you. Number one, it's notice, remember, trust, direct. So I don't know if you're scribbling, but you can write down those four words. And I get these kind of principles and understandings from, you know, the beginning of 1 Thessalonians and Acts 17. So what we're going to do is get something in 1 Thessalonians, because we're going to be flipping back and forward between Acts 17 and 1 Thessalonians as we think about these four words together. So here's the first one. First one is notice. Notice how you're feeling. Accept it, try to express it, and allow God to come and meet you in that place. Here's the first one, notice. How good are you at that? Are you able to acknowledge where you're at right now, how you're feeling right now, what's really going on for you in the deeper places? Are you able to do that? Because I think it's easier for some of us than others. If you're more used to actually being aware of how you feel and what's going on, then you've probably already been talking about it. Others of you, you may not easily be able to put your finger on what's going on for you, and that might be to do with your personality or the family of origin that you came from. But I want to encourage you, it's time to kind of notice what's going on. It's helpful to do that. Often we find it hard to acknowledge what we consider to be negative emotions. I don't actually think there are such things, but we tend to develop an understanding that some emotions are negative, and we find those ones harder to acknowledge that that's what's going on for us. Things like fear and anger and sadness or grief, they're the kind of ones we kind of think, well, they're bad, or the Christians aren't meant to feel that way because we're meant to be joyful in the Lord. And so, you know, we kind of have this framework of negative emotions. But I tell you what, if some of those things are what's happening for you and you ignore them, they're just going to come back to bite you anyway and probably bite the lot of us. So it's really worth noticing what's happening for you right now. And I say that off the back of actually reading 1 Thessalonians and see that the Apostle Paul is someone who can notice how he's feeling and express it. Have you noticed that in his letters? That he's good at doing that. He expresses his positive feelings and negative feelings, if you want to call them that. And I tell you what, in this letter to 1 Thessalonians, he's rejoicing in this letter. He's so thankful for what he's heard about how they're going. And so the letter's got a lot of positivity in it. So Paul's often saying, he kicks off by kind of saying he's so thankful. So he's feeling thankful. He's feeling encouraged. He's feeling loved. He's actually feeling thrilled, really. That's how I'd describe how Paul's feeling, hearing that they're still standing firm in the Lord. But he also does acknowledge what we might call negative feelings as well. If you're going to go to chapter 2, verse 17, you can, you know, in the new NIV, he kind of talks about how he's feeling orphaned by the separation. So he feels like the older NIV says, there was a moment where I felt like I was torn away from you guys and I'm separated from you guys and I'm feeling orphaned. Like that's a serious way to feel. If you move on into chapter 3, I'm picking it up there in verse 5. Paul's got a lot to say about how he's feeling. Look at that. He says, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our labors might have been in vain." So Paul's there wondering how the Thessalonians are going. And he's like, "I tell you what, I'm feeling scared. I'm scared for you. I've been worried for you. I'm anxious. I'm distressed." And he's the kind of guy who can just kind of notice that that's what's really going on for him and express it. And I kind of want to just notice that about Paul and say, "How do you go at that?" You know? Because I think it's worthwhile noticing how you're feeling and having a crack at expressing it. Expressing how you're going right now. And I want to encourage you, many of you, you know, when we did the survey a couple of weeks back, you took that as an opportunity to express how you were feeling. And many of you wrote extensively about how you're feeling and what you're thinking. And I just kind of want to say, well done, good on you for having for doing that. And I don't say that to patronize, I say it because it's worth doing. It's helpful to express. And so many of the things that you wrote were really encouraging to all the leaders who sat down and we read everything that you wrote. So thank you for those of you who wrote. If you weren't able, you didn't feel like you were able to write, that's okay too. But I just want to say some of you have already taken the opportunity to do some expressing and it was really encouraging. And I tell you the big thing I was encouraged by as I read all of the comments, ones that were kind of positive and really expressing pain, all of them, I was encouraged because so many of you obviously care so much about church. And I'm like, yes, you know, because like this is our thing together to try and champion what God has done in bringing us together and expressing it as church and that you love church and that you care about what happens and that you are really concerned about the future is beautiful. It's beautiful. I'm so encouraged that you care about this because, you know, for so many Christians, church is just this sideline thing that you try and pop into from time to time and kind of whatever. And so many of you, I know, kind of, you were like that in your attitude towards church, but God's changed. You kind of see it's as central. And I was just encouraged by seeing how much you care. It's gold. I've been rejoicing. We've been rejoicing. Let it always be that way. No matter where you find yourself for the rest of your life, let church always be the big thing at the center of your life. Because it's the big thing at the center of God's purposes for the whole universe, his people gathered together. So always care heaps about church, yeah? And now is a time where it's okay to express how you're feeling. And it's okay to kind of express, you know, keep sharing. Mindful of this season that we're kind of heading into, I mentioned before that people are feeling quite differently. So some of you are feeling very heavy about it. Others of you are feeling like right up the other end of the spectrum. You know, I'm hearing from people who are like, "Yeah, let's get there. We should have stopped Saturday years ago. Come on, let's make this happen." You know, so there's quite a variety, right? And right down the other end, I think most of us are kind of not right at the ends of the spectrum. Most of us are kind of in the middle. But be sensitive when you're expressing how you're feeling towards the people around you because they may be feeling very differently. So just keep that in mind. Share it, but be sensitive to that. There's no wrong way to be feeling right now. So don't start correcting people for how they're feeling. Just love them. Let's love each other through this. And we're hoping to have a bunch of nights, moments in the services over the next few weeks where we do kind of have a bit of open mic time. We'll pass the mic around. And you got the opportunity to share and what you're thankful for and how you're feeling. And so keep that in mind. Start thinking about what you might want to share. If you've got kids, I don't think we've talked much about this, but if you've got kids, make sure you give them time to process the change and express how they're feeling as well. We had a bit of a funny moment the other night when we were trying to, you know, talk the kids through what's happening at the moment. I got the whiteboard out and, you know, you've got to try to draw it out for the kids. So here's the next 6 weeks and here's the weeks leading up to Christmas. And then, you know, and then we're thinking through, here's what next year is going to look like. And that's another whole kettle of fish. And kind of draw it all up on the board and then go, right, I say, how are you going? And then it's like heaps of questions, heaps of angst, tears, you know, that's in our household, anger. I'm not, you can do that, we're not doing it, you know, like all that kind of stuff's going on. And then later, you know, towards the end of it, there was love, there was concern, there was like, it's okay, mum and dad, we support you guys. There were some beautiful little moments, all right. And we're like, it's okay, we can do this together with Jesus, you know. We can go through change together with God because he's the one that doesn't change. You know, and the funny thing, we came back like an hour or so later and noticed that our youngest, I think it was our youngest, can I say this? He'd written on the whiteboard down the bottom, that's stupid. And like a sad face emoji at the end. And he'd spelled stupid wrong. It said stupid, right? So we're like, that's stupid. And I'm like, totally, it's so stupid right now. Oh. So have you got kids? I don't know, have a crack at letting them process it and express how they're feeling. It's really important that we notice how we're feeling and get a chance to express it. But you know, the big thing ultimately is to pour out how you're going to God. Because it took, is that rain? Wow, how was that storm the other night? Well, if you lived in Wombie, it's apocalyptic, the hail. Now I'm worried about the house. Think about the sermon, Tim. Don't think about your house, you'll be fine, all right? The big thing with all this ultimately is how you're going. You pour that out to God. He is able to handle everything you've got and everything you're feeling and more, yeah? Chances are the human person that is around you is not able to actually totally understand how you're feeling. No human can completely meet you where you're at. Not even your epic wife or husband, if you've got one, is able to do that for you, but your Heavenly Father totally can. So like Paul, continually pray, continually pour out how you're going and trust God that he's able to come and meet you there and comfort you. There's lots of different ways God's able to meet us with what's going on. He's able to actually come and comfort you when you're feeling sad. He's able to rebuke you where you need to be corrected. He's able to actually encourage you and able to lift your eyes. What a friend we have in Jesus. Yeah? Bring it all to him. So there's the first one, notice. Here's the second one, remember. And I say, remember this. Remember, he's got this. There's a bit of a phrase that's been going around for a long time now, which is the phrase, you got this. You know, we kind of tell each other that, and I see it written on plaque, you got this. Yeah, you might, but I'll tell you who does ultimately have it, it's God. So he's got this. In fact, no matter what season of change you go through in life, he's got this. He's all over this. God is actually the, people are going out to check their cars, is that right? God is the author of change. He knew this was coming. He was not surprised by this decision that we've made, and he knows how it's going to go. Yes, it's a decision we've made, but God is the sovereign Lord, and it's his powerful providential hand that actually intended this very moment for us. Then if that's the case, we need to trust him. We need to remember he's the one who's got this. Because, you know, when change comes, it's usually things that don't fit your plan. You know, it feels like your plans maybe have gone out the window a little bit. It's not what you had in mind. It's not what you like. And in fact, I've had people say that. The picture I had was our kids continuing to grow up together on Saturday night. That was my plan. That was the picture I had together. And then now it's changed. And I tell you what, when this happens and you're like, this is not my plan, this is where I remember, it's actually exactly what God had in mind. So God had something different in mind from what my mind came up with. And so every time this happens for us in life, it is an opportunity to trust. To trust that he's good, he's faithful, he knows what he's doing, and he is actually ultimately working for your good and his glory in all of this. He's got this. Now, I do see that in 1 Thessalonians, in case you're wondering, where's he getting all this from? You know, 1 Thessalonians, you flick back to Acts chapter 17 and put something in Thessalonians for a sec. What you notice is you've got Paul and you've got Silas and you've got Timothy, these traveling missionaries or church planters who have a plan. And they're heading around the ancient world. This is like their second journey around the ancient world. They've got a plan of where they intend to go, when they intend to go there, and how long they intend to stay there. But their plan continually gets interrupted and thrown up in the air. And this second journey that they head out on, it ends up just looking like church planters on the run, basically. That sounds like a Netflix series, doesn't it? Church planted on the run. Because they lob into a place, they start preaching the gospel, and then they're just on, they're legging it out of the place again because they're getting chased out by an angry mob. It just keeps happening. I mean, Paul in like chapter 2, verse 2 in 1 Thessalonians says, we were treated outrageously in Philippi. What happened there? It started well. They preached the gospel. This woman named Lydia, like a pretty prominent woman in Philippi, became a Christian and starts a house church. It's all going so well, but then pretty quickly an angry mob stirs up. And it's the Jews who are feeling jealous, and actually Paul and Silas actually get dragged out into the open. They get beaten and flogged and stripped naked and chucked in prison. It's like, well, that wasn't part of the plan. And the cool thing is, while they're in prison, the jailer of the prison gets converted. You know, God's got a plan in all this. But then when they do get to Thessalonica, it starts well again. They're preaching for like three Sabbaths in a row in the synagogue. A couple of people are getting persuaded. But again, they get chased out of town by this angry mob of Jews who are just jealous and feel threatened by them being there. Their plan was to stay longer. It was a painful experience for Paul and Silas and Timothy to have to leave Thessalonica. They felt orphaned and separated, and it doesn't sound very strategically great to have to leave so soon after just having arrived, and yet we know it was God's plan to move them on out of Thessalonica. You can actually see why it might have been God's plan, because they head straight down to Berea, and the Berean Jews are just kind of, they're just more gracious, they're more willing to actually hear what the boys have got to say, and so they dig into the scriptures every day, and they just like eat it. You know, they just eat up the gospel in Berea. So you can see kind of God's plan kind of more obviously there. We can't always see God's plan. We can't always see what he's doing. But here we are in the middle of the midst of change. And by saying this, I'm not suggesting that what we're going through here is persecution. That's not what it is. But in any change, in any time of uncertainty, there's often grief and sadness and pain and fear. And so it's always an opportunity to remember that God is in control, he's got a plan, and to trust him, and to watch what he does. Anticipate that he's going to do things you don't expect, and start watching. Being open to God using this moment of change in ways you hadn't expected, and that you couldn't predict. Let's see what he does. Let's anticipate that he will work in multiple ways through this change to grow the gospel, and to strengthen and shape all of us individually. Let's trust that God can use this to actually see EV Church go from strength to strength in the future in a new combined work. Let's watch other churches get built up by people who choose to go there and serve the Lord there. Let's watch the gospel go out beyond the coast as we see crew like Chris and Christy kind of head out to other places, and even beyond us to other countries. And let's watch this and anticipate this, that you and I will develop personally as we get taught new things like resilience, and as we get help to repent of sins we hadn't noticed, and learn to delight in God's love and faithfulness like we hadn't really delighted in before. Watch for new things. God is shaking things up. He's got a plan, and he is good. Can I hear an amen to that one? Here's the third word, trust. Trust. And I say trust to mean this: trust in the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work and has always been at work in the word of the gospel, not man-made strategy. You are here in Christ tonight, not because of any clever human ministry models, though God uses those, and we need to think about them. You are here because of the power of the gospel word that has come to you to save you, and that powerful gospel word is able to keep you and hold you and enable you to persevere. Do you believe that? Because I tell you what, that's what we see in Thessalonians. Paul and Silas and Timothy are there for just a very short amount of time. The kind of amount of time that you just think is a really dumb strategy, really. No one would plan to only lob into a place for a couple of weeks. Now, we don't know exactly how long they were there. It's probably anywhere from 3 weeks to 3 months. But even if it's 3 months, who goes to a city, tries to evangelize people, get them converted, plant a church, establish people in the faith in 3 months? You know, we've got 3 months till Christmas. You reckon you could do it before Christmas? It's not the plan, is it? They're there for such a brief moment. And the group that they leave there, this small group of new Christians, are left in a very hostile place. No wonder Paul is so worried when he leaves them, you know, worried that they're not going to last. He's so nervous and he's pining for news. Humanly speaking, it's not enough time to establish people in the faith. But there's clearly more than simply human strength happening here. What we see here is the brilliant power of God at work by His Holy Spirit through the gospel. And God has been brilliantly, powerfully at work through all the centuries and is still at work today in us. The news comes to Paul and Silas after a couple of months of anxious waiting, and it's good news. The Thessalonians are still standing firm in the Lord. There's news of faith and love. It's alive. And actually, more than that, they've grown and they've shared the gospel with more people, because I think the reference to how they've turned from idols to the living God is reference to the fact that they've seen more Gentiles converted. So there's been growth in the church. Not only have they survived and not died, they've actually grown. Here's where we get to watch the power of the gospel word at work. Now, humanly speaking, what Paul and Silas and that did when they first came in, and you see this in Acts chapter 17, they go into the synagogues, they reason from the scriptures, they explain and they prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And he's the Messiah that needed to suffer and he needed to rise again from the dead. And that's the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? That we believe in Jesus as the one who has come to... And if you're new to this, here's the gospel, here's what we believe. Here's what saved us and here's what can save you. Here's the news. God, the Son, has come and become a man to represent you and me and live a perfect life on your behalf that you could never live. And then he actually goes to the cross and he suffers a death. And the most painful thing about that death is not just the physical pain, but spiritual, because he takes upon himself your sin and my sin. He dies with it and deals with it so that you don't have to. And he rises again from the dead to show he has the victory over your sin and turn and offer you forgiveness and redemption for all of those of you who would say, thank you very much. Christians are simply people who hear that news and go, you're joking. That's the best news I've ever heard. But I tell you what, you'll never say you're joking. You'll never say that's amazing if you simply hear pieces of information that are simply a human message. The only way you get saved is if you hear what I just said there as actually the word from God. And it's come to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, that's what happened in Thessalonica. We went there and we just talked about Jesus, about how he lived and how he died and how he rose again from the dead. But as we spoke, the gospel word went with the Holy Spirit and we could see that people did this. And he goes through and he tells what's happened. He says, you welcomed it with joy in your hearts. It changed you. It was an emotional response. And then they turned from idols to the true and living God. And they actually lived, you know, the beginning of Thessalonians says your work and your labor and your endurance, there was action that came from it. And I'll tell you what, if you're still someone tonight who's thinking, oh, I still don't really get what all the excitement's all about, I don't see why people give themselves to this, here's what's happened for us. This message has come to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is what we long for you to have as well. We long for you to hear this message of Jesus, but to actually have it blow up your heart and blow up your mind, because you see that it's real and there's nothing more important and nothing bigger than this, and we're so grateful for the gospel to have come to us in that way. I tell you what, guys, we've got the same God, we've got the same power who brings the same word to us today. And the evidence for us is the same. And there's deep conviction among us. There's joy among us. There's repentance among us. And there will be work and there'll be endurance and perseverance among us because the Holy Spirit lives in us. So we can have confidence in the power of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit at work in us. And I tell you what, the big thing is you look back in 10, 20, 50, whatever years' time, working it out. The big thing through all this really is that you and I keep walking with Jesus. It's that you stick with him and his people, wherever that might be. That's the big thing, that you keep walking with Jesus. So decide for the rest of your life to keep doing that and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you to enable you to keep persevering to stay with Jesus and his people. Here's the final word, direct. Direct. And when I say direct, I mean this. Direct your heart to rejoice in God's big eternal things. Because our hearts will likely just stray towards all kinds of things and take joy in the wrong things and be devastated by small things. But here's the thing I want to call you to: direct your own hearts towards rejoicing in God's big eternal things. Focus yourself on thankfulness for what God has done and is doing in you and others. Let that be how you direct your heart. Let that be how you attempt to focus yourself, particularly through this season of change. To focus on being thankful for what God has done and what he has done and what he is doing in you and in those around you. As you've already heard, this is going to be one of our key themes. There's a number of things we're going to look at over the next few weeks, but this is going to be one of the key themes. So get on this one. Look back and celebrate what God has been up to in your life. And let's reflect together. How could you share with your brothers and sisters what he's done? Can you help us rejoice in what God's done? Can you help us build an Ebenezer? You know that song we sing? Here I raise my Ebenezer. And we all sing Ebenezer and go, what is that word that I'm raising? Ebenezer. An Ebenezer is, now I'm going to have a mental blank. It's a monument that gets built by, help me out, who is it? Is it Jacob or is it Moses? Someone help me out here. Who builds the Ebenezer in Genesis? Come on, really? Samuel? Okay, it's not in Genesis, all right? Anyway, Samuel builds an Ebenezer. What it is this, tell me if I'm right, Gray, tell me if I'm right. It's this thing he builds out of stones. It's a monument, and it's a monument to the goodness of God. And it's to stand there as a testimony to how good God has been and what God has done. Have I got that right, Gray? Yeah. So, and if you're going to raise your Ebenezer, build your Ebenezer, which is there's metaphorical ways you can build an Ebenezer. It's basically just try to remember and celebrate what God has done and as a permanent thing in your life. I'm going to continually rejoice in what he's done for me and for others. And so I say over the next 5 or 6 weeks, let's build an Ebenezer together. You know, let's raise an Ebenezer by continually remembering what God has done. We might even want to build something physically. In fact, if you've got some ideas about that, maybe we can do something like that. Find some sandstone or something, or we could get that big blackboard out again and scribble on that, or open to ideas about how we actually do a good job at remembering. Get on it in your growth groups. We're going to have some other special nights in between. Remember what God has done for you in your life and celebrate that. And here's the next level Ebenezering, right? Just going to go with the word, right? Next level rejoicing is to actually not just rejoice in what God's done for you in your life, is to actually be keen on rejoicing in what you see God's done in other people's lives and actually being more excited about that. And I say that because that's what Paul is always doing. Have you noticed that? He's always rejoicing and being thankful for what God has done in other people's lives. So we need to get on that one as well. You see right there at the beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verse 2, 1 Thessalonians, he says, look what he says. He says, we always thank God for all of you continually remembering you in our prayers. There's like a repetition on the all there. Like Paul's always on this. He's got them on his mind. He's rejoicing for them all the time. He's really keen on rejoicing in what God is doing in others. And that is because he is actually super concerned about how others are going in the Lord. It's almost like he lives or dies on how others are going. He's particularly concerned for them because they're under pressure. Flick to chapter 3 with me here for a minute. He gets held back from going to visit to find out how they're going, but then he finally gets to send Timothy to find out how they're going. And when Timothy gets back with the news about how they're going, that's when he writes this letter. And he's so relieved in his letter. Look at verse 6. "But Timothy's just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love." And you can just see Paul so relieved. "He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you." This personal connection. You know, there's a longing for each other in Christ here. Look at verse 7. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith." Look at this, verse 8. "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." They're big words, aren't they? Paul's going, "Now we really live." For Paul, to really live, to live the dream life, to actually be most excited, it's all to do with how others are going in the Lord, which is pretty phenomenal. Think about what gets you most excited or most depressed. It's probably something to do with yourself. But Paul is most excited and most devastated according to how people are going with the Lord. He says, "Now we really live." He goes on and he says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" He's like, "We're just getting so much joy out of hearing how you're going. We're getting to party so hard and celebrate so hard in the presence of our God because of you." You can see what's big for Paul, can't you? This is what is to, in an increasing way, be big for us. It's just how people are going in the Lord. Because actually there's nothing bigger than whether a person is in the Lord and staying in the Lord. Because to be in the Lord, Jesus, is to be rescued from wrath and to be saved for an eternity. When we had one of these, I think we called it the gathering. It was a Wednesday night during the conference we had a few months ago, and Bob Coughlin was kind of leading us in song. It was a prayer and praise kind of night. I don't know if you came to that. It was a great night. It was a brilliant night to sing and pray together. If you missed it, you missed it. Don't miss the next one. If there is the next one ever. Anyway, I was sitting kind of over there, and I was kind of feeling pretty kind of, I was feeling a bit sad and a bit cagey, a bit like I wanted to hide. You know, when you come to church like that. It's like, I hope no one talks to me. I was having one of those moments, all right? But I'm looking down the front here, and there's a guy down the front. Did you see him if you were there? Big guy, tall guy, longest arms ever seen. Just kind of going, woohoo! He was just really going for it. And I'm looking over and going, good on you, brother. I don't know who you are, but good on you. And that encouraged me, kind of lifted my spirits. I kind of, you know, was able to kind of open up my heart a little more and praise the Lord. But I was wondering who he was the whole night, right? And then at the end of the night, I'm over there still feeling a bit cagey, and then I kind of look over and I see him kind of looking up at me like this, right? And I'm like, oh, I think he's looking up this way. And then he starts walking, this big guy, right? He's walking. I'm thinking, oh no, what's going on? And he walks straight up towards me, and by the time he gets close, I've got my head down thinking he can't be coming. He comes right up to me and he goes, "Timmy," like this, right? And it's Riley. Like, you don't know who Riley is. Greg knows who Riley is. John knows who Riley is. Amber, there you go. Riley was this, like, youth kid when we were leading youth 20 years ago back at Guy Mears. And he was on fire for Jesus, like, as a youth kid. But we left Guy Mears when he was in that stage. And it's been a long time. And I often wonder how people are going in the Lord, because it's impossible to keep up with everyone. And I feel like I probably could have done a better job, but it's impossible to keep up. But I've always kind of wondered how he's gone in the Lord, because, you know, teenagers that grab hold of the faith, but then sometimes they just lose it immediately. But it was epic. I was just having this moment of rejoicing. Little Riley's become big Riley, right? And he's still caught up in Jesus in quite a phenomenal way. He's married now. He's got a couple of young kids, and he's been to Bible college, or I think he's going, or something like that. And he's just been in the States. So he's swept up with the Sovereign Grace guys, and he's going to think about church planting with them. And I've just, as he's kind of telling me it, I'm just there going, thank you, Jesus. And I just had that little moment. And I'm sure you've had those moments too, where you catch up with someone you haven't heard from a long time, but you hear they're still standing firm in the Lord. And you're like, yes, because that's it. There's nothing more important than whether we continue to stand firm in the Lord and honor the one who's worthy of all of the honor we can give him in our lives. So rejoice in what God's done for you, but grow in your ability. Let's grow in our ability to rejoice in what he's doing in others around us. And let's actually really celebrate that. And I wonder whether over the next few weeks, and you might want to share something that's not simply about you, but like, I'm just stoked for that person over there because I remember what they were like and look at what God's done for them. Or I don't know, say it in a nice way, I don't know. But rejoice in what God's doing in the people around us. That's it. That's all I got for you. So four words, and I hope that's helpful. And I hope some of those principles are going to help us walk through this time of change and honor God in the midst of it all. Let me pray. Father, you have been so phenomenally good to us. We've been given everything in Christ Jesus, every spiritual blessing. We've been redeemed and saved from our sin and your wrath, and we've been given forgiveness and joy in our salvation, and we have an eternity to look forward to. But even in this moment, you're giving us wonderful things together, and you've really continued to pour out grace upon grace among us. We're thankful, and we want to grow in our gratefulness. Please help us to do that so you get more and more honor in the midst of this moment. Thank you, Lord.